many lights up here. Hey. Okay, Romans chapter 5. As I said, I just want to read a few key verses, and then we jump to Romans chapter 6. In chapter 5, verse 1, he says, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exult in hope of the glory of God. Not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance. Perseverance, proven character. Proven character, hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. And not only this, in verse 11 he says, we also exult in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation." Jumping ahead, he says in verse 17, "For if by the transgression of the one, death reigned through the one," okay, he's referring to what happened in the garden, "much more those who receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one. So then, as through one transgression there resulted in condemnation to all men, even so through one act of righteousness there resulted justification of life to all men. The law came in," jumping ahead to verse 20, "so that the transgression would increase. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace would reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." In verse 6, chapter 6, verse 1, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus." Jumping ahead to verse 14. Well, let me actually read verse 12. "Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you obey its lusts, and do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace." You're not under law, you're under grace. Okay, so as a way of review and reminder, we are talking about the revelation from Scripture that I have summarized as the gift of righteousness. I started the whole series by pointing out that in a sense, you could understand all that is happening in the world, all that is happening around us, all that has happened to us. Okay, we're not somehow excluded from it, as a righteousness problem. When sin entered the world through Adam's disobedience, okay, and gained mastery over all of the way of mankind, okay, death came with it, right? And as a result of it, as a result of the connection between us and the righteous one, God, what started to manifest was unrighteousness. Okay? Now, I know that we can put this in different ways, but for the purpose of this, I wanted to set before you it in this way so that you understand what is God's solution to the thing that has broken mankind, that has broken the world. Okay? How does this work? Because the way the scriptures put it make it clear that this is at the very core of everything God wants to do for you. Okay? Righteousness. Righteousness is at the very core of everything God wants to do for you. Now, I can only review so much. We've been looking at various things. One of the key things that we saw was the righteousness that is available to us in view of what Jesus did on the cross is a righteousness through believing the gospel about him. Okay? It's not merely a reforming of your practice until it is pleasing to God, and now God puts his stamp on you, yes, approved. But rather, Jesus came. The one person who should not have died, because he lived a flawless life, did everything that was right, was willing to be crushed to take our place. And as a result of that, you know that Jesus was crucified. And then he was buried, and he was buried for 3 days. And then it says in the chapter we did not read, chapter 4 at the end, because of our justification, he was raised up. It was like God had accepted the price that was paid, and was able to release people from the penalty of sin. And we have been given a standing of righteousness with God through faith. That means the consequence should be we boast in God. We boast in God. In Romans chapter 5, there's the word that, at least in this English translation, is exalt, is a word that is... It has many facets. It's a hallelujah in a sense. It's a praise, of course, but it is also a boast in God. Oh yeah, my God is bigger. Oh yeah, my God is bigger. Something has happened whereby God is so satisfied that the price has been paid that he is not angry with you ever again to the point of judgment. Never again. So what is the consequence of that? You ought to walk around acting like God is for me. God is for me. Now, I understand that there is a danger in putting it that way. But I also think that there is more of a danger in us diminishing the power of what is being said here. Of course, you want to go kill your neighbor, God is not approving of you. Okay? There's a problem there, and God will get at it. But too many of us are still listening to a lie that says, if only you were better, God would answer your prayer. God would back you up. And this is false. The layout of the book of Romans is such that before we start talking about the reforming of your character, or I'll use the biblical word sanctification, he first talks about a righteousness that you have simply by believing the gospel, a standing with God that gives you the right to say, God is for me. God is for me. Whatever you understand about the gospel, whatever you understand about what Jesus did on the cross, whatever you understand it means to be a Christian, if your thought is not, hallelujah, God is for me, every single day of your life after believing him, you haven't understood. Okay, now, I obviously there's a depth to these things. We go... The gospel and its depth is revealed from faith to faith. And so we start by believing, and then that gives us a platform in which God can take us deeper. But I will say it again. Whatever your understanding of being a Christian is, if it doesn't include this sense, this legitimate sense within you, God is for me. He is with me. He'll never leave me. He'll never forsake me. Then you have not understood the gospel of Jesus Christ. You have not. If what you've heard is, yes, Jesus paid a price and now you must, And there is still a sense of you just don't measure up. You're not worthy. Keep working at it. Keep working at it. One day, maybe. Now, I want to actually address that whole idea of measuring up in what we talk about today, and I'm sure we'll end up going into next week. But I want you to see that what the scriptures start with is a standing with God that you are then called. It's such a secure and solid place that Paul writes, and so the obvious thing to do is we boast in God. If it isn't the obvious thing to do for you, then maybe you haven't understood what Jesus did and why he did it and what is the basis on which God deals with you. This is not to say that your character has been completely reformed. The moment you believed in Jesus, all of a sudden, you just became this perfect human being who never makes a mistake. We have plenty of experience personally to know that that cannot be the case. But do not let your experience as a Christian cause you to diminish the revelation of the righteousness that comes by simply believing Jesus and what it means. God does not back perfect people. He backs righteous people. And righteous people, he then begins to work on so that their character, their behavior, matches the standing that he has. Okay? Now, I'll put it this way. You know, there's so many ways we could put it this way. Let's start with just how the scriptures put it. You know that in the scriptures, there were people who were sincere in their devotion to God who were pretty upset with Jesus. Okay? Now, part of the problem was Jesus exposed that, yeah, it looks like you're sincere, but that's not really what you are involved with. But let's give the Pharisees some slack here. You didn't become a Pharisee because you didn't care about God. Okay? The Pharisees were a particularly diligent and devoted group of people. They were devoted to the Word of God. Okay? And if you go and read about them, you don't get the impression they were just guys who just wanted to rule over everybody else. They were really, to the best that they know how, they were trying to hold fast to what God had revealed through Moses and through the prophets and through the writings, like, you know, the Psalms and Proverbs. They were trying. They got carried away, of course, coming up with rules that the scriptures didn't give, but it was out of a desire to honor God. Okay? If you only think of the Pharisees as these bad guys who are just out opposed to Jesus, you're actually thinking in terms of a cartoon, a caricature. Okay? They were actually people who were really intense about being right with God. Now along comes Jesus, and he starts saying stuff that exposes all of that sincerity isn't cutting it with God, because it's actually masking things that really need to be dealt with. He would expose that some of these things that you are pushing are just the traditions of men and don't have to do with being right with God. They have to do with you being seen as someone who loves God. I mean, he would go so far. Jesus would go far as to say, you are dead men's tombs filled with whitewashed bones, which is pretty harsh stuff for somebody who's devoted to God. Now, let me just paint this picture. Okay, I can take it one further. There's really only two kinds of religions in the world. Okay? And it's weak to put it that way, because I would say being a Christian is not a religion. Okay? But just for the sake of our terminology, let's just say it this way. There's two kinds of religions. There are religions that somehow instruct you all the things you need to do to become right with God and get God's approval. Okay? If you talk with a Muslim, they're not out, they're not doing what they're doing. I'm talking about a sincere Muslim. They're not doing what they're doing because they just hate God. They've just been taught that this is how you please God. You gotta do this, and 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 you gotta do this. And then hopefully God will be merciful to you, and at the end of your life, maybe you'll receive. But there is a sincerity, I wanna please God. But it comes from all the stuff you gotta do. All the stuff you got to do. Even a so-called, I don't want to put it this way, but let me put it this way, a humanistic kind of way of living. I just want to be a good person. At the end of the day, at its core is you got to do all this right stuff. And then things will be good. On the other hand, Jesus comes to a group of people who honestly are not worthy of him and gives his life. As we've seen from the book of Ephesians, the gospel really starts with, here is what God has done for you. Before he talks about what you must do for him, he says, this is what I have done for you. Do you believe it? Do you receive it? Two different kinds of religion altogether. But I will point out, both are centered on righteousness. Okay? One is, get my acts to be righteous, and then I'll have a standing of righteousness with God. The other is, God grants a standing of righteousness by faith, and then gets to work on the acts. Okay? So, because of the way that this is laid out, I have not spoken about the significance of our behavior, of how we behave. But I do not want you to be left with the impression God doesn't care how you believe. Now that you've believed me, everything is fine. Do whatever you want. You can boast in me, because this is not true. Okay? Righteousness has two sides to it. There is the side that is, what does God judge you to be? But there is also the side of, how do you behave? And both are God. It's just that if God leaves it to our sincerity, our best effort, our, let's be as generous as we can, our most diligent attempt to do what is right, it will always fail. It will always fail. Because anything that has as its source our strength cannot succeed. At least, it cannot succeed to the standard of God. Everybody else might say, oh my goodness, now that is a human being. That is what you're supposed to be. But God will say, it's all filthy rags. Anything that starts with us, i.e. that starts from the earth, that starts from the fall, you can polish it all you want with as much diligence and care as you can, but it will still be from the fall. It will still be from a fallen place trying to elevate itself up to a place that is appealing to God. Okay? But at least your behavior, you know, you're kind. It's all, being kind is much better than being nasty. So that's fine. But it will not stand in the measure of God. God's way instead is saying, if it doesn't flow from me to you, it cannot sustain you. It cannot succeed. It cannot meet what is actually required. And so the way of God's salvation is first to join you to Jesus, who is the righteous one. Make you to die with him and raise you up together with him. And now unfold to you, through a supply that comes from him, a character, a way of behaving that is righteous. In God's way, there is no, I can say I'm righteous while I continue to do wicked, evil things. There was a heresy, at least in the earlier part of the church, and I'm sure it has its fingers even now, that basically said, now that I'm saved, everything I do is okay. I can do whatever I want because God has made me righteous. And that is not what the scriptures say. That is not what the scriptures say. So Romans chapter 5 sets the stage, and then Romans chapter 6 starts to get at, so can I continue in sin then? Because it doesn't matter, right? Because Jesus has paid for it all. Jesus has paid for it all. I don't think we can emphasize that strongly enough. How much of your sin has Jesus paid for? All of the sin up to February, what is it today, 19th? February 19th, 2023 is covered. Why is it only February 19th, 2023? Because that's only as far as I've gotten. I haven't gotten around to doing even worse stuff yet. Yeah, but, you know, what Jesus did, he says that the scriptures say that he is the Lamb of God that was slain from when? The foundation of the world. It's almost like God knew what was going to happen and already put into place the things that were needed for a restoration of you and me to to what we were meant for. Jesus died. I mean, in our case, it's very easy to illustrate this. Jesus died before you were born. Right? Is there anybody here that's over 2,000 years old? Okay, we have one. We have one person who's 2,000 years old. Okay, so maybe this doesn't apply to him. Honestly, you know that he died 2,000 years ago. The blood that speaks on our behalf was shed 2,000 years ago. 2,000 years ago. So all of your life, from the day you were born to February 19th, 2023, all the way through to the day your time on earth is finished, was all in the future as far as that sacrifice is concerned. The moment you believed into Jesus, all your sins were wiped away. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he put my transgressions from me. Colossians puts it this way. All the decrees that were made against us were nailed to the cross. So you have been completely forgiven. But if your conclusion, therefore, is, so I can do whatever I want, you are missing it. You are missing it. What is the problem with I can do whatever I want? What's so bad about I can do whatever I want? Just one thing. Sin still kills. Sin still destroys. Yes, you're forgiven, but you will experience destruction. I don't mean that you go to hell, but I do mean sin ruins lives. It completely cuts you off from the good that God wanted to do for you. That's the problem with sin. That's why your behavior also has to be redeemed, if I could put it this way. Okay? The better word to use is sanctified. You need to be sanctified. Having been made righteous, the righteousness that is your standing needs to start affecting your behavior. Why? Because Jesus is after not just your right to go to heaven, but rather your tasting of heaven ahead of time. Okay? You know, bit of an aside, Jesus taught his disciples to pray, Father, you who are in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, here on earth as it is in heaven. Give to me this day my daily bread. Now, what does that mean? I'm not going to take time for it. I'll just put this out to you. He's saying, give to me today a foretaste of heaven. Give to me today a foretaste of what you have secured for me. Okay, there are many different passages that we could use to illustrate this. God really wants you to be reaching into something yet to come so that it affects you now. When we say, your kingdom come, your will be done, what are we saying? I want Jesus to eventually come. You're counting on me to keep praying that Jesus will come and establish his kingdom. You know what? You and I don't never pray that he's coming. We do not accomplish that. That is just going to happen. The kingdom of God is going to come and manifest here. There will be no more tears. There will be no more wars. It doesn't matter whether everybody likes the idea or not. Next time Jesus comes, he comes as the King of Kings. He comes as the how's it put, the Lion of Judah, not the little baby in a manger. There is no debate next time. There is no appeal that you would believe in him. He comes, that's the end. That's the end of everybody doing whatever they want. He rules with a rod of iron. That's going to happen. Your prayers don't make a difference. So why is he telling us, your kingdom come, your will be done? Why is he teaching us to pray that way? Because God wants all of the goodness that will come when he rules on earth. And even that is a short, it's too small a picture. I'm going to lose all my time if I go into it, but because remember, there is a promise made to the kingdom of to the people of Israel that is different than the promise made to us. He will fulfill every word he said to the Israelites. He will fulfill every word he said to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, and then to the people. A king that comes from the line of David will rule on the throne of David, and all the nations will come to Jerusalem. Okay, that is going to happen. But we are actually a part of something even better. We are part of something even better. So that's why I said there's more to this than this way. But I do want you to see, you're called, your life down here is to be lived as if I'm reaching into the treasures of heaven and it's affecting me now. What is the kingdom? A kingdom, yes, you can think of it in terms of geography that a king rules over, but a better, more all-encompassing idea is the area, the region, the realm where what the king wants is done. Kingdom is centered on what the king wants, the rule of the king. You know, there could be a kingdom, and in the capital, what the king wants is happening, but on the edges of his rule, there are bandits, there are monsters, they're doing all sorts of stuff that isn't what he wants. So what we need is what the king wants being exercised over there. Okay, that's what I mean when I say the will of the king. It's much more than just a geographical region. Why would we be praying? Why would Jesus teach us we want a geographical region on the earth where your kingdom is, where your will is being done? No, that is going to happen. But he is saying, we are those who taste of the glories to come. And that is to govern our lives. This is what God is unlocking for us in Jesus dying for us, joining us to himself. Warren read to us from Ephesians. It says that we have been sealed in him, we who have believed. We have been sealed in Jesus with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as what? A down payment, a pledge of what is yet to come. In other words, he is... Through him, you are supposed to be enjoying benefits that are yet to manifest on the wider scale. Okay? This is what you've been called to. Through a fellowship with God, the riches of what Jesus purchased, which are so great that Paul says, I got to pray for you guys because you're not going to get it otherwise. You're not going to understand it. Remember he says in Ephesians, in view of this, I don't stop giving thanks for you and asking that the God of your salvation, he would give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of you. Why do you need all that? Because your brain isn't going to be big enough and able enough to get a hold of this. And then he says, I pray that the eyes of your heart would be enlightened so that you may know the hope of him calling you and the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and the surpassing greatness of his power toward you who believe. Okay, so Holy Spirit is not just evidence that I'm a Christian. He is the means by which you are to live a life that, as Paul says here in Romans, sin shall not be master over you. Why? Because you're not under law, under a set of conditions that you must meet. You are under God saying, I give this to you gladly. Just believe me. Just believe me. Just believe me. So God is after both all the stuff that would make you think, God will not help me. I don't deserve it.
Absolutely right. It's also irrelevant.
All the stuff that makes you personally think, God won't help me. God won't help me. He gets at that. And he then gets at, so then, live this way. Why? Because if you don't, God will be mad at you? No, it's too late for that. That part is done. But child, if you don't live this way, you will be harmed. And you will be an instrument of harm to others. And I don't want that. I don't want that. So he wins us over. He wins us over. I'll finish by saying what I said last week. Last week we made a point in view of the fact that we had a baptism service last Sunday. I made a point of talking to you about, because what are we getting at when we talk about water baptism? It's not a trivial topic. It's not, oh, three sentences and you're done. But it is a revelation of the way of God and how you have to play a part in it. Okay? Earlier in Romans, he says that he is, you know, sin entered the world through one man. But the justification of life has also come through one man. That doesn't mean everybody is born again, that everybody is saved automatically, that everybody is going to heaven. There is this matter of you personally giving your amen to what God has done. And that is a pattern that will continue for the rest of your days. Okay? You must receive. How does John 3:16 put it? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Amen. Fact. Settled. So that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have eternal life. Okay? So yes, salvation is free. It cost him everything. It's free to us. But there is a condition. You must believe. You must add your amen to it. Colossians will tell you, as you receive Jesus, so walk in him. So this pattern of God has done something, will you say amen? God has done something, will you say amen? God has something, will you say amen? Is the way of God for us who have believed into him. There is always going to be yet another amen for you to give. Okay? It's as you go deeper into the benefit of what God has purchased for you, there are more amens. And you can't just say amen to the one that's 8,000 steps down the road before you've taken step number one. So there's a line upon line. There is a pattern. There's a progression. He is the author and the finisher of your salvation. So you don't got to be concerned about, it's okay how far you've come. The point is that you understand. Salvation, sanctification works through your yes and amen. So water baptism has to do with you saying yes and amen. I believe and agree that when Jesus saved me, what really happened was I was joined to Jesus, I was hidden in him, and so when he died, I died. And when he was raised up, I have been raised up into the newness of life. I have been joined to him. How could he ever leave me? How could he ever leave me? I mean, feel like he left me, but how could he ever leave me? You can't. It becomes a place for an appeal for a good conscience. It becomes a place where all things are put back. You know, when we bury somebody, okay, the corpse stays in the ground and we put dirt on it, right? Signifying it's done, it's gone, finished. Likewise, when we're baptized into water and raised up, there is a place where you can exercise faith to say, all this stuff that I was has no hold on me anymore because I've been cut from it. I've been separated from it through baptism into Jesus. The baptism in water, it's your believing in Jesus that brings about all this. Your baptism in water is a step in making it effective through you saying, amen, this is true, this is right. I know that some churches say it is the outward confession of an inward conviction. And obviously there's a truth to it, but there is much more to it than that. Okay? It is a necessary thing that you say, amen, I agree. This is what God said. This is what God said. And now it leads to the place. So, is sin master over you? Can't be. What do you mean can't be? My lived experience is that sin continually dominates me. You have not understood what has happened to you. Take courage. You don't know how great a salvation you've been given. Take courage. You think that sin is still dominating you. And that's exactly what your adversary, the devil, wants you to think, so that you don't realize, I do not have to let it. What do you mean? What do you mean? I mean, come on, we're talking about human beings here. Human beings always have to do what sin says. Yeah, but you were a human being. Now, you're a saint. It's a different species. A different species. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. So how do you get there? Well, for today, let me just make a point of saying, God does care about your behavior. It is not to say how you behave doesn't matter. It does matter. But it is dealt with on the grounds of first you saying amen to, I have been forgiven and God is never against me anymore. I have been restored to a fellowship with him. That then leads to more and more amens. I don't have to present myself to sin. Because if I do, of course, it will dominate me. Okay? Just because I have a standing with God doesn't mean sin cannot dominate. But it need not be that way. Honestly, whatever you think about a Christian, I know that the And please don't get me wrong. I'm not trying to say I have arrived, I live a sinless life. That's just not true. But it would also be equally wrong to say it's impossible for sin to not be master over us, because then that would be contradicting what Scripture says, which would be correct. Your lived experience or what he has revealed. Do you see there's a yes and amen that continues? A repentance, to use a word that was used earlier, that continues in the unfolding of these things? What do you mean I'm not mastered by sin? I'll stop here, but I will put this out. Any place where you think you are mastered by something, okay? It doesn't matter what it is. In the world that we live, there's no end of things that are worthless and wicked and harmful that people can be dominated by, even saints, even saints. But you show me a place where a person is dominated, and I will show you a place of accusation. I will show you a place where something has been believed about the thing dominating you that makes room for it. Okay? I'm not trying to imply to you it's a simple matter of fixing it, just listen to this teaching and you're done kind of thing. No, we are complex beings, and there is a working out of these things. But the source of deliverance from anything dominating you is to realize this: I am no longer under law. I am under grace. I am no longer under law. I am under grace. I'm merely quoting to you what Romans just said. Right? If you don't agree with me, that's fine. Please take it up with me. Challenge me. Hey, I think you got that wrong. But you cannot deny this is what Jesus said through his servant Paul. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. True or false? True or false? If it's true, then maybe the way we think about things has to change. Okay? Which is a good thing. I want to go over where God is. I don't want to stay on my little island, get him to come over to me. I want to go over to where God is. Okay? May the Holy Spirit help us with these things. I ask you, Father, again, open the eyes of our hearts. We who have seen and tasted and seen that God is good, we who have beheld the goodness of God in this gracious and merciful salvation, we are lifting our voices and asking, Holy Spirit, that you would give us a wisdom that comes from heaven, that you would help us to get past our presumptions about what you must mean and what this must be, to the place where we are in tune with what you have said we are in Jesus. And thereby act accordingly. I thank you, you have revealed that sin shall not be master over us. For we are not under law, we are under grace. Now I ask you, Holy Spirit, open the eyes of our heart and win us over to the truth in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay.